Thank you, Carlos and choir. That just takes me right to, let's see here, John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's right. In my Father's house, there's a place for you. Do you know you're loved? Do you know he loves you? If you ever doubt God's love for you, just look at the cross. Look at his arms spread wide open, chosen to be that way, chosen by the Father to be there, accepted by the Son, all because he loves you that much. It is good to know. Listen, 2 weeks ago, you guys did our staff a big favor. If you recall, if you were here, you completed a little survey in a little card form. And the top of the card, the title of the card was, What Needs to Change in Me? And underneath there, we gave several little blanks, boxes. And even some blank lines. The boxes had different reasons, different obstacles perhaps as to why we don't share the gospel. You know, obstacles to overcome, and then a couple of blank lines in order to just write some, you know, of your own ideas. And I appreciate your feedback. And I'm going to tell you, your feedback was honest. It really was. It was refreshing. It was brutally honest and very helpful. And I appreciate how seriously you took it. But can you guess, here's class participation time, can you guess what the number one reason was for not sharing the gospel? What do you think? Survey says fear. That's right. Number one reason by far, overcoming the fear to share. And I would just say you're in good company. We're in good company with that. I would love to stand up here and tell you that 100% of all fear and uncomfortableness that comes with sharing the gospel will be easily removed. But I don't think I can stand here and tell you that with a straight face. I do believe, though, we can grow more and more comfortable, even reaching a place of enjoyment in sharing and presenting a person with the gospel. Because you think about it, you're always presenting the person with an opportunity, really. You're presenting them with an opportunity to either receive the good news, what God has done through Jesus, or to reject that good news. But this is also part of the high calling God has placed on us. So while there's a degree of uncomfortableness there, it's still it's still part of what we've been called to do. God has placed this call on his children. We must embrace that call. I appreciate your honesty in giving that feedback as well, because some of you are very honest in where you are in terms of embracing that call. And so we must embrace that call, because it's not only a call, it's an honor, it's a privilege, it's a God-given responsibility. And in addition to the Great Commission given by Jesus in Matthew 28 that calls us there, we'll listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. I think we have that on the screen here. All right. Nope, maybe not. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Let's see. All right, 17 through 20 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So who's Paul talking to? All right, he's talking to believers. All right, he's talking to new creations. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Yeah, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All right, so this is a new situation, new condition. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. All right, again, saved people, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, which included us, and entrusting to us, not the end result, but the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are, not hope to be, not working on it, we are, positionally, ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal, not ours, his appeal through us. We do something. We implore you. We implore others on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we're called, church, to be ambassadors, representatives of another king and another kingdom. representatives of God who is making his appeal through us. And part of that includes us imploring other people to receive the forgiveness that God alone offers through his Son. Now, the number two reason given for why we are not sharing the gospel is the conviction. This is where I found your honesty very refreshing. The conviction for the call for me to share. And so, and some of you even wrote it down, just very much said, I don't care about people like I should. I don't care about the condition of lost souls like I should. I really appreciate that. I think that's, you know, very helpful and very honest. But this was the second reason. Now, Paul just addressed this, okay? Conviction for the call for us to share. Paul just addressed this for us. And remember, this is the same guy who says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus, or as I follow Jesus. So the call for us to share the gospel is clear in our role as ambassadors. And it's a role that's been given to every believer, not just some with the gift of evangelism or people who are on staff at churches or anything along those lines. It's a call that's been placed on every believer. So it's okay to acknowledge this. What's needed, therefore, since we see clearly that God has called every believer to this, what's needed is a repentant heart. A repentant heart, one that acknowledges that failure to believe we are to share and failure to care about the souls of others is sin. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's one thing to agree with it. It's another thing to take that next step and ask God to forgive us. So we need to have a repentant heart in this area. But as we also discovered last week or talked heavily about last week, it's sin, but we have a solution for sin. That's the good news. We have a solution for sin. We focused last week on five things. Remember, Christ died for our sins. And that even includes the sin of not caring. The sin of not caring about the souls of others or being obedient as ambassadors. So we must take those sins. We must take those sins. And really, the two sins ultimately at the root are selfishness and apathy. Selfishness and apathy. We care more about ourselves. We're apathetic about the condition of lost souls. So we take those sins and we bring them, as we found out last week, before the throne of grace. God invites us to bring those specific sins and all others to the throne of grace. And what happens is we confess them as sin, we take them to the throne of grace, and God promises to give us mercy and grace, he says in Hebrews, to help us in our time of need. Well, what's our time of need? A time of need is our lack of care, our apathy, our selfishness, our lack of concern for lost folks. And so we take them to him, and we confess them before him, and he will forgive those sins. Then I believe the next step after actually doing that, physically, tangibly asking for forgiveness, the next step is intentionality. Intentionality. We must be intentional in our role as ambassadors. I mean, you think about it, you can't imagine anybody think, well, Nikki Haley's an ambassador, or some different people have been ambassadors in different roles in the government. Can you imagine any ambassador on behalf of the United States, you know, going to be an ambassador to another country and just kind of going, I don't really have any conversation with the folks in the other kingdom? No, it's like that's your whole role. You are there as an ambassador to represent this kingdom or this government on behalf of that government to another people group. And so we must be intentional ambassadors. As we talked about last week, that happens when we do some specific things. When we pray for our ones, remember we have our one that we're praying for. Your one might be an individual, your one might be a couple, your one might be a family. My one is a family that I'm praying for the opportunity to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So that happens as we pray. It also happens as we seek to cultivate hearts that break for the lost we know. I think that's something else we need to ask God for. I appreciate the honesty, saying, you know, I just can't honestly say I care about the souls of others. Well, pray about that. Call it sin. Ask God to forgive you, and then say, Lord, break my heart over this. And just like I asked you to meditate on, Christ died for our sins last week, meditate on lostness. Meditate on the reality of lostness, what lostness ultimately leads to, the suffering that is never ending, that is permanent, that nothing could be worse than that you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. And most likely, your one that you're praying for is probably not an enemy. It's probably a family member, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. It's somebody you care about. So ask God to take you deeper in your care. Give you a broken heart that wants to see your one come to know the Lord. And then look expectantly for opportunities to grow closer to them and then to share the good news with them. Now, the more we engage in this, the more we engage in this way, even by having normal conversation. I think sometimes we talk about sharing the gospel with lost people, they think that's going to be the only conversation we have. You know, we don't really talk to them. We don't have a whole lot in relations with them. But I'm just praying for the opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's probably not the first conversation we need to have. We need to develop a relationship. Maybe you need to have them over, break bread with them, spend some time with them, just do some life together with them that has nothing to do with the gospel, but engage them, develop that relationship with them. And so by having normal conversations with those we believe are without Christ, the more comfortable around them we will be, the more comfortable around us they will be. But it takes some things. It takes boldness to overcome fear. If the number one reason we're not sharing the gospel is fear, and I believe that's true, it takes boldness to overcome fear, but it takes confidence to fuel boldness. It takes boldness to overcome fear. It takes confidence to fuel boldness. Now, Paul was confident and therefore bold. Nobody can say he wasn't. He was bold as he shared the good news God offers. And I believe today we're going to see a source of Paul's confidence that needs to be a source of our confidence as well. And so we continue in our series, Resurrection Living. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 961. That will get you to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to once again read the first 11 verses. And then we're going to focus very seriously on verse 3. That's our key text this morning. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us place our confidence in that which God has provided for us. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask for brokenness. We ask for hearts that truly are repentant over apathy, repentant over selfishness, repentant over an inordinate concern about our own lives and our own health and our own safety, our own finances, our own plans and dreams. And Lord, we know that's natural, but you didn't call us to be natural. You called us to live supernatural lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And everywhere Jesus went, the gospel was preached and taught and lived out. Love was in his eyes. Love was in his touch. Care and concern to his own detriment was all over Jesus Christ. So help us to truly be your hands and feet, not just doing tangible things to help someone, but helping them eternally. So break our hearts for the gospel, Lord. Let it begin today. Lord, we thank you so much for the free advertising that we receive through 106.9 The Light. We appreciate that so much. But what's the end goal? May it be an end goal that when people encounter the body of believers that make up the church known as Hampton Heights, that there would be a gospel shared on a regular basis, that it just flows out of our hearts because we have broken hearts and we have hearts filled with gratitude for what you've done. Help us to not get over the gospel ourselves, that we might share the gospel more and more. So today, Lord, help us to see Paul's sorts of confidence, and may it be ours as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1 says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." Paul was not confident in himself. He was confident, he was bold, but notice his source of confidence and boldness was not him. He said, "I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." This same apostle Paul said the following words in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. This wasn't one of the boxes I chose to include, maybe because I didn't think about it, but you know, maybe I should have put under there, "You're ashamed of the gospel." Maybe we don't share the gospel because we're ashamed. Is that possible? Or we should not be. There is nothing about the gospel to be ashamed any more than we'd be ashamed to, you know, have the cure for cancer in a syringe in our hands. We wouldn't be ashamed of that. Paul's not ashamed. What are you ashamed of? I think we all tend to be ashamed of certain things. I think for the most part, we're ashamed of things that are weak. Or we're ashamed when we are weak. You know, I make no bones about it. Most of you, unless you lived under the rock for the last, you know, 5.5 years that I went to the University of Tennessee. And, of course, Tennessee is my team. Tennessee is my football team, my basketball team, and praise God, my baseball team right now. They look really good. But I'm going to tell you, I don't talk a whole lot about Tennessee football. Haven't for the last decade. Why? Because it's been ashamed. A once strong program has just been irrelevant for the last decade, and it's tough. So I don't have a whole lot to say about it. Why? Because it's weak. It's weak. That's one example. I'll give you a more personal example of weakness. I recall having a verbal book report due in English class in middle school. All right? I'd done the work, but some reason this knucklehead showed up for school the next day, and I did not have my book, nor did I have my report. Kind of hard to do a book report with no book or report. So I get there and, you know, I tell my wonderful teacher of my plight, knowing she's going to feel really bad for me. She did not. Hoping she would give me the next day to do the report, she would not. I said, "Well, how can I do a book report with no book or report?" She said, "That's your problem, and if you don't give the book report today, you'll get a zero." And I couldn't afford a zero. So I wasn't very happy. So I began to feel very weak, ashamed and weak. I was weak physically. I was weak emotionally. My eyes started welling up with tears. But she wasn't letting me out of it. So I stood before the class. I held up nothing. You're supposed to show everybody your book. So I had nothing. So I held in my hands, as a smart aleck and a sarcastic person, I know you can't believe that, would be in middle school, I held up nothing, and I said, "This is my book." A few smirks. Teacher wasn't impressed. Most of the class, you know, the goody-goodies and the A-plus students just kind of rolled their eyes. Like, "Yep, that's Gene." I said, "This is my book." Well, that didn't go over too well, and so I started feeling more weak in the moment. So instead of holding up nothing in my hand, I took my right hand, I placed it over my eyes so they couldn't see my tears and I couldn't see their smirks. And for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I gave an absolute home run knockout book report from memory. Now, I got an A-. I couldn't believe how much I remembered about that book. Now, I had no confidence because I was weak. I was weak and ashamed. I probably would have gotten an A-plus had I actually had my book and had my report. Had I come prepared, had I come in strength and not in weakness, it might have been much better. So while my grade ended up good, I can promise you the experience was miserable. That's why I remember it to this day. The source of my confidence was missing. Well, listen, the source of Paul's confidence was not missing. The source that is to be our confidence is also not missing. From my time in this text, I offer you this one-point message. Resurrection living is a life of sharing the gospel out of love, but based on confidence in God's word. Resurrection living, what does it look like? It means sharing the gospel out of a heart filled with love, but it's based on confidence in God's word. Look again at verse 3 of chapter 15. Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance," the most important thing in the world, "what I also received." What did you receive, Paul? That Christ died for our sins, right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And I hope you took time this past week to meditate on those five words. Christ died for our sins. It is simple, yet is it extremely important and even moving when you think about what Jesus did for you personally. When you think about how he suffered for you, when you think about how he was tortured unimaginably for you. When you think about how he was abandoned by everyone, for you, had no one, no support, none at all for you, and how he ultimately died, gave his very last breath for you, it's appropriate that you and I be moved. It's appropriate that we be grateful. It should humble us, and that should lead us to care about others such that we are willing to work to overcome our fear. It's not enough to check a box that says, my number one reason why I don't share the gospel is I'm afraid. Okay, thank you for admitting that. Thank you for looking in the mirror and say, I have a fear about this. But the sacrifice of Jesus, the love of Jesus Christ, ought to move us to overcome our fear by working and replacing that fear with trust and with confidence, such that we also, like Paul, become bold. One of the reasons I believe that contributes to fear in sharing the good news is either the implied or simply misunderstood thinking that somehow we save anybody. Now, I know if I ask you that, you would say, oh, no, I believe God saves. I don't believe I save. But sometimes we flesh it out, we apply that kind of thinking, that it's up to us, that we save anyone. The actual saving or the actual, you know, receiving of Jesus or someone's rejecting of God's offer is not up to us. We're responsible as ambassadors for the message alone. As Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Our call is to share the message and offer people a chance to respond to God, not to us. But I know we feel like, man, if I go next door and talk to my neighbor about the gospel and he or she get really upset or they just reject or they just say, hey, I don't want to hear about it. You know, I know I'm going to feel like it's me that's being rejected, but it's really not. We're just offering a life preserver to people who are sinking, but many of them don't know they're sinking. That's why we got to talk about Christ died for our sins. We can't just say, look, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and he wants you to be in heaven with him. You know, that's all true, but the problem is sin. That's why we need a Savior. So if the end result, a person either receiving Christ and spending eternity with God in heaven or rejecting Christ and spending eternity suffering in hell, if it were truly up to us and how we presented the gospel, we should be very afraid, very stressed out. But you know what? All that waits on the Lord. It is all on him, not us. And what Paul delivers here, that which you and I are called to deliver as the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins, is a message that, according to the Apostle Paul, is in accordance with the Scriptures. It's not his message. It's not our message. It's not something he came up with. It's not something we came up with. It's in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, when Paul refers to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. That would be the Scriptures Paul would know. He would very likely be thinking of specific prophecies that came hundreds of years earlier. Many prophecies, like in the prophecies of Isaiah, prophecies about a suffering servant, prophecies about an anointed one, prophecies about a Messiah to come. That's who he would have had in mind. Isaiah prophesied things like this. He was despised and rejected. You know, we worry about being despised and rejected for sharing the gospel. He was despised and rejected. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, with his bloody stripes, we are healed. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Listen, we may not have a great experience every time we share the gospel, but I promise you we're not being led to a slaughter. It was the will of the Lord, Isaiah said, to crush him. He has put him to grief. This was God's plan. Listen to this prophecy of Isaiah. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, when his soul, the very depth of who Jesus Christ, this coming Messiah was and is, makes an offering for guilt. See, the good news is only for guilty people. That's part of the problem. You've got to get some people guilty. There are people literally who walk around as if they're guilty of nothing ever. They've never done anything wrong. They can take no blame for anything. I have a hard time believing folks like that can ever be saved. If you can't admit, but humble people go, you know, oh, I'm very guilty. I am not only guilty of sin, I'm guilty of many other things. I'm guilty, therefore I need what this suffering servant offers. His soul makes an offering for those who are guilty. It also goes on to say, he shall see his offspring. This Messiah is going to see his future brothers and sisters. That scripture says he shall prolong his days. Now, the prophecy also talks about a Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. He's going to be dead. It says he shall prolong his days. That talks about a resurrection. It says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see light and be satisfied. Now, think about that. That's also a picture of resurrection. Out of the depth of his soul, the suffering of his soul to death, he's going to see light. He's going to go from darkness to seeing light and be satisfied. It says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many, not all. That's the other thing. We got to keep this in mind. When we share the gospel, everybody's not going to accept it. In fact, the majority are not. So we need to go into it understanding it's not only not our responsibility to save anybody, it's not our responsibility to convince anybody, and that most are not going to receive it. He says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Paul was probably also thinking of other prophecies like Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 that prophesies the Messiah's saving work through his resurrection when it says, after 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. That speaks of resurrection. Jonah, you know, the big fish story. You know this one, Jonah 1:17. We read these words. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's a future picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus used that exact reference in Matthew 12:40. He said this, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The psalmist David, the man after God's own heart, one of the greatest sinners we'll ever know, but also one of the greatest hearts for God we'll ever experience because it was a repentant heart. He said this in Psalm 16:10. This is David crying out to God. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or the place of the dead, or you will not let your Holy One, speaking of the future Messiah, see corruption. All these prophecies written hundreds of years earlier point to God's Messiah who would come, who would give his life for sin and then rise from the dead. And Luke, the physician, he wrote several places about this Messiah in the book of Acts, and he gives great weight to this particular psalm, Psalm 16, and particularly verse 10. In fact, if you would take your Bible and turn back a few pages, find Acts chapter 2. If you're using the church Bible, page 910. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Find Acts chapter 2, page 910. When you get there, look with me at beginning of verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. This is Luke. He says, for David says concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell or live or exist in hope. And look at 27, there it is. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, there's Acts 16:10, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence, that's what we're lacking here, folks. Again, confidence fuels boldness, all right? Confidence fuels boldness. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Take your Bible there in Acts and turn to Acts 13, a few pages to the right. When you get to Acts 13, find verse 32. Here Luke says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says in another psalm, we know this is Acts 16:10, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And then jump to Acts 26. Almost to the end of the book, Acts 26, so the end of this. And again, remember, this is Luke displaying his confidence in the same place that Paul has his confidence, and that's the Word of God. Acts 26, find verse 22. This is Paul now. This is Luke writing about Paul. Paul is before two people. He's before King Agrippa and a new Roman procurator named Festus. All right, he's in prison, and I want you to look at his focus. Verse 22. Paul says, "To this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses," okay, there's the Old Testament scriptures, "said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life, light to both our people and to the Gentiles." Now look at 24 and following. "As he was saying these things in his defense," okay, here's his defense, he's giving you the gospel, "Festus, the procurator, said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak," how? "Boldly." All right, boldly. This is what we need. "For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Okay, where's he pointing? Old Testament. He's pointing to his faith and confidence in the scriptures. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Now, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? We are ambassadors, right? God making his appeal through us. And it says, the last thing, we implore you, be reconciled with God. This is what Paul's doing with boldness. He's imploring him. He says, "In a short time, would you persuade me or implore me to be a Christian? Implore me?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God," this is my prayer, this is my heart's desire, "I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So what we see here is a man in prison sharing the gospel from a heart of love and concern for these lost Romans, but with a passion fueled by confidence in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Paul had certainly met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. We know this, right? He got knocked off his horse, blinded, all that good stuff. We know about how Saul became Paul. And while he did share, if you read all of chapter 26 there in the book of Acts, if you read that, you'll see he shared his personal experience, yes. But that's not where his confidence was in. His confidence was not in his personal experience. It was the Word of God and his confidence in it that made him a bold witness. And it was the souls of men experiencing the freedom that Christ offers and not his own personal desire to be free from prison that drove him. This is the guy who says, "Imitate me." And I think that's why Festus said, "You're out of your mind, dude. Paul, you have gone crazy." You know why Festus is thinking Paul's gone crazy? He wants to say, "You've got a hearing with the king. You've been praying for this opportunity, I'm sure. Here's your opportunity. Here's your window to say, 'Let me out. Free me from these bonds. I've done nothing to deserve to be in this prison.'" He could have said that. "I'm a Roman citizen. Get me out of here." Festus is going, "You're out of your mind. You've got the opportunity, a hearing with the king, and rather than seek your freedom, you're seeking his." You're seeking for Agrippa and his wife to become followers of Jesus. This is a beautiful picture. Paul, the one who calls us to imitate him as he follows Christ, is so taken with the gospel and the Great Commission that rather than seek his own freedom, he now seeks the spiritual freedom of the king and his wife. And think about it this way. How much weight do you suppose the Apostle Paul now has with King Agrippa? Now, we know from reading this text that Agrippa doesn't respond in faith right here. But how much weight did he have to give to what Paul was saying? How much weight do you suppose such priority gave Paul with this king? It had to give him great weight. The king himself is probably going, "You're not going to ask me to set you free. You're going to sit here and tell me you wish that I was saved. You wish that I knew the Savior you know." It gave great weight. In fact, it gives Paul purpose for being imprisoned in the first place. Listen, when you and I find ourselves in a difficult place, ask yourself how your circumstances might provide a gospel opportunity. That's the real question to be asked in times of trial. Because it may be that changing your situation may not be the best thing for you. You may experience more joy and true purpose by remaining where you are, no matter how difficult it is, especially if it's something you can't change. Ask that question. God, in this trial I'm facing, in this difficult place, I am so tempted to pray, get me out of here. I want to pray, show me a gospel opportunity. Is this the window of opportunity I've been praying for? Back to Paul's words from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Why is Paul not ashamed? He answers his own question. He says, "For it's the power of God for salvation." Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? It's the power of God for salvation. The gospel comes from the Word of God. Therefore, the Word of God is where the power is to be found. That's why we need to open the Scriptures to our one. You say, "Oh man, I'm just praying for an opportunity." Look, that's where you're at right now. You pray for an opportunity. You pray for your one to come to faith. You pray for your one to come to a realization that they're lost. You pray for them to have a need. You pray for them for God to take the blinders off and open their eyes that they might see how wonderful Jesus is and how much they need Him. You pray for these things, but then you enter into regular, normal conversations with them. But when the opportunity comes, you need to give them the Word of God, the Scripture. They need to see it for themselves because that's where the power is. So we pray for the opportunity. We engage in normal conversation. We expect God to reveal the opportunity to share the good news, but to do so by bringing the Word of God to the table. By all means, you share with them, "Christ died for our sins," yes, but show them the Scriptures and let them read it for themselves. Listen, that's why this "Who's Your One" card is not just a little piece of paper to remind you. It contains the very Word of God. It contains the Scripture, John 3:16. You need to show them John 3:16 and let them read it for themselves. I sent a video, or shared a video on Instagram with a couple of our family members this week. It's an Instagram video from Way of the Master. And the video is entitled, "Atheist Tears Up as He Realizes What Christ Did for Him." And so in this video, Ray Comfort, the guy with the cool accent, he's sharing the gospel with this young man. And this man is so full of himself. He knows all the answers. He's given answers for, you know, enlightenment and life is about becoming. And I mean, all this new age kind of talk, and he's so confident in it. But the more and more Ray Comfort asks him the question about sin, the more he starts tearing up, the more he starts coming under conviction. And Ray Comfort points it out. He said, "You know why you're tearing up?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "It's contrition." He said, "You're coming under conviction." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Why is that?" He says, "Because I'm a sinner." He said, "That's right." He said, "But God will save you. God will save you based on what His Son has done." And you watch this man go from great confidence and arrogance to complete brokenness in just a moment. Just a moment. And what was happening? It was as he was allowing him to see the Word of God. The power of the gospel is in the Word of God. So show them your "Who's Your One" card. Hand it to them at the appropriate time. Show them John 3:16 so they can read it. Show them 1 Corinthians 5:3 and 4 so they can read it. Show them Romans 10:9 and let them read it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let them read it for themselves. So how do you do that? It means you got to have a card with you. It means you got to have a Bible with you, maybe a Gideon Bible on your person. Maybe you just have your phone pulled up. You know, I do my little phone from time to time, and I look up things on the internet, and when I make it go away, the next time I hit that button, that's what pulls up next. I'm memorizing a scripture with my Z-Men guys. I've got 1 Peter 1:14-16 pulled up. So anytime I hit that internet button or to pull up anything else, that's the first thing that's going to pop up is that verse, and it's going to remind me. But you can have that. You have access to that. We have this technology. We can use this. We need to have it available so you say, "Listen, will you read this? Will you read this?" And let them read it for themselves. So we need to be prepared physically and prepared mentally to share, because as Paul says, The gospel, not me or you reading it, but the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So I want to spend just a few moments before we continue in worship, and I want to close out our time together praying for our ones. You know who your one is, and if you don't have a one, I'm sure you know someone who is lost in your family, someone who's lost in your neighborhood, someone who's lost in your place of work or school, or just somebody you know. Would you just bow your heads right now and pray for them right now? Pray for their salvation by name. Name them to God. Ask God to open their eyes. Beg God to save them. Think about hell for eternity and think about them being there. Ask God to save them and ask God to give you an opportunity to share the good news that Christ died for their sins. Ask God to give you just normal conversation with them, building the relationship so that you're earning the right to be heard. That they know you care because you care for them otherwise, and so they know when it comes time for you to share the gospel with them, it's coming from someone, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member that really cares about me. Ray Comfort asked that young atheist, he said, if you're guilty of sin and God judges sin, will you go to heaven or hell? He said, hell. Ray Comfort said, listen, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. It breaks my heart to think about you going to hell. And you could tell it really touched that young man. Ask God to break your heart for your one. So that you might take the time to get to know them better, care about them. Father, we are here and we are yours. And we've checked off some boxes. We've admitted we're afraid. We've admitted we struggle to be convinced that we need to share. We've admitted that we don't really associate with very many lost people. And those are just a few of the things that need to change in us. So, Lord, we're willing. With your help, we are willing to change, to share the good news. Show us where we're sinning, that we might confess it to you. And we ask for your beautiful gift of salvation to come to our ones and anybody else you choose to put into our path. Give us confidence in your word. Help us to be prepared to share. Help us to be faithful witnesses. For your name's sake. And give us joy. In Jesus' name, amen.